Lord, I pray that you'd be with our children as well and help them to hear your word. So we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so here, let's do this. Let's go for the first few verses here. And here's what we're beginning in Mark chapter 2. And it says this. It says, when he entered Capernaum, this is Jesus again, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So he had gone away. And in the previous chapter, it said that one of the guys started telling everybody, and it became very, very difficult for Jesus to actually go anywhere because people were following him all the time. So now the word is he's gone back to Capernaum. And this is probably Peter, the apostle Peter's house. That he's back in town. He's trying to get back in at least for the day. He's kind of done being out in the desert or out in the wilderness there. And then it says this. It says, verse 2, so many people gathered together that there was no room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. So here's the idea. He's come into the house. It's packed. It's crazy. And so now people are coming, and you can't even get through the doorway of this little house. Notice, by the way, it says Jesus is speaking the word to them. He's not changed his method now that he's getting more people in there. Still, for Jesus, the priority is this, is focusing on the word, speaking the word. That word it's talking about is that message. That message of the gospel about how men need to repent and that God was going to be doing something by bringing the kingdom. And now we live after the fact that we now know that God was doing something and he brought Jesus and the cross. And so here's what he is. He's speaking that message. And our commitment to you, by the way, is that no matter whatever happens in the life of this church, that we stay focused on the word of God. Much like we see Jesus here, Jesus sticks to the word. He's not changing methodology at all. He's focusing on continuing to share the message for the people, though they might have come for all sorts of different reasons. Let's look at this next thing here. Verse 3 says this, and since they came to him bringing a paralytic. We don't know who these they are. We just know it says carried by four of them. So we've got four guys, and they've got a guy who says he's paralyzed. He just can't move. We don't really know anything about him. We don't know who he is. We don't have a name for him. We just know that the word just literally means he's unable to walk. And so these guys want to get him. Once again, remember, everybody's crammed in. They're crammed in the doorway. There's no room in the house. Everybody's listening to Jesus' words. They're watching and waiting for something he's going to do. And then it says, since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof because of him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. So let's stop for just a moment, try to grasp this. Because I think in our minds, we have this picture. And we read this story. We have this kind of really nice, clean cut picture. Like, okay, Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, and then like the sky opens up, and there's this man just lowered in, and everything's nice and neat. As he comes in, everyone's like, of course, the ceiling's open. It was meant to be like that. When you really get down to what's going on in this passage, I want to show you something. First off, here's what these buildings would look like. In that day, they had a staircase that would rise to the side, so you could do things up there. In this picture even, they kind of depict what might have gone up there, which is maybe drying goods out or anything like that. But there's a staircase that goes to the roof. And on the roof, there were these beams that would go along for the ceiling. And so between those beams, they would put all sorts of mud and dirt, sometimes tiles, in between them, maybe a mat or something over. So that is what you've got right now. You've got this roof that's dirt and mud and tiles on top. And all of a sudden, now you get these guys, and here's what's happening. Look at the verse again. It says, they were digging through it. When you dig through a roof, we think everything's so clean and nice, but there's got to be dirt falling on people. There's also, I mean, it's probably a very startling scene to see this happening. We don't see Peter's reaction, by the way. If this is his house, I mean, my reaction, what the heck are you doing? Stop! Not another shovel, you know, that kind of thing. I don't care who's up there. You're not doing that. And then they just keep going and going and going. We don't know how it played out. We just know that people, most likely, If this isn't the kind of roof that we think, people are getting all sorts of nasty stuff in their hair. They're having stuff fall on them. This is not a very pleasant, clean scene. But you see how these guys, they were so dedicated to get this done. They're so dedicated to make sure that this guy would go and see Jesus. They're not worried about the consequences. And we don't really hear about who's complaining where. We just know this is not the way we think about it sometimes. This was a very messy, dirty picture of what was happening in this room. So look at the next set of verses here. Now verse 5, it says, seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So here we go. We see this passage. And so the guy comes down. This paralytic comes down. And immediately, as he's coming in the room, it's very obvious there's something wrong with this guy. It's very clear to everybody, this guy is paralytic. He's a paralytic. He can't move. And yet Jesus' reaction is, your sins are forgiven. Now, it also talks about the faith. It's talking about the faith of these men, by the way, because think about these men. Think about what they've done. They have now carried this man all the way up. I mean, I don't know how far it was that they've traveled. They've got a guy that they're carrying. They're moving. They're doing whatever it takes to get him from point A to point B. Think about the faith of the man, too, for him to be lying there and just kind of, I don't know, maybe there was an embarrassment factor to that of being able to do this. Maybe, I mean, the man could have said, man, don't even worry about it. We're never going to get in there. We don't even know if he's capable and able. I mean, we've heard some of those stories, but we're not sure. But yet we see the faith of the man saying, take me. And we see the other guy saying, whatever it takes, we're going to bring this man to meet Jesus. We're going to do whatever it takes for him to see him. And so I think about this for just a moment. Notice what it says, though. Seeing their faith. Jesus is looking at that and he's saying, there's something important that we don't want to miss here. It's important to see what these guys were willing to do for their friends. It's important for us to bring people to meet Jesus. These guys were willing to do whatever it would take for their friend to get to Jesus, and Jesus is noticing that. Let me ask you a question. Maybe some of you in here, maybe that was you. Were you ever dragged to church before? When you didn't want to? Were you ever shared a message that you thought was foolish at first and now you've seen that it's changed your life? I mean, maybe there's been somebody God has placed in your life who is willing to do whatever it takes. Maybe that's one of you people, that you've got people that you've been trying whatever it takes to bring them to Jesus. And yet here we go. Jesus is noticing that and seeing that. And this man, think about it, he would not have met Jesus probably had it not been for these men to just do it. To do whatever it would take to bring him. Let me ask you this too. When was the last time you invited someone to church? Now, when we talk about bringing people to meet to Jesus, I am not just saying that our one job is to just say, hey, all I got to do is invite them to church. I think this, when we talk about how do we, in fact, bring people to meet Jesus, part of that is your own personal witness, working on people, sharing with people, spending time trying to point them to Jesus. But sometimes there's also something very valuable of just getting them away from the distractions and bringing them to church, bringing them to a Bible study. When was the last time you invited somebody to church? When was the last time you invited somebody to a Bible study? Now, some of you guys, your parents here, and you've got kids who are having that sleepover age. I remember when I was doing youth ministry, we had some parents that really the only reason we ever had these lost kids, these kids who didn't know Jesus, there was nothing spiritual going on in their homes, nothing like that. The only reason we ever got them is because those parents were willing to put up with those late sleepovers on Saturday nights and bring those kids to church with them. And they may not have thought about what a significant thing that was. And I'm not saying, and so all of you, find someone to sleep over on a Saturday night and you go home and do likewise, you know. But what they did was a big deal. These kids encountered the Lord. They got a chance to hear the word simply because they got to sleep over and those parents were willing to put up with it and to bring those kids and to take them home afterwards. And so it's significant when that happens. But, you know, sometimes you just need a little bit of encouragement to do that. Think about, you know, maybe you got a friend who you know doesn't have a car. What a pain that is to have to go drive. They're on the other side of town. You know, they're 2 miles down the road. Whew. you know, that kind of thing. And you just think about, is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. With these guys, think it was very inconvenient. It was not convenient. They could have said, man, what if we just see if we can bring Jesus to you? Yeah, maybe not going to happen, but these guys were willing to do whatever it takes to bring people, bring him to Jesus. And so my question is, maybe you, by the way, maybe there's reasons you haven't brought someone to church lately, to a Bible study. Let me ask you this. You had that little tear out. If there's a significant reason why, maybe you've stopped inviting people to church. Maybe there's something that you just, it doesn't sit right with you. Maybe something's gone on. Maybe you think something's missing. I was reading, going through a book recently of a pastor who said that in his high school and college days, he just stopped really unconsciously bringing people to church. And here was his reason why. He said when he was younger, he wanted to bring people faithfully all the time to church. And then the days that he would bring people to church, the message would be on something like tithing. And there would never be anything to really pull those people towards Jesus. In the days that he didn't bring friends, it would be an evangelistic message. And then he's hoping, you know, man, I should have had my friend here. I really wish they would have heard the gospel today. I remember being in high school as well and in college and having those days. I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, man, I just brought Jessica here. And I'm really hoping that Pastor Steve, you know, really will share the gospel. And then the service happens. And there is no Jesus really mentioned. And at the very end, he says, you know, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, and I'm thinking, please, please. And I just realized they've never actually talked about who Jesus was in the whole service, though. And so if there's anything like that, that you say, man, there's a reason why I'm not bringing it. We want to know. We want to be able to look at as a staff at these things and to evaluate them. So if there's stuff like that that prohibits you or something that you need to work through, let us know so we can try to work on making this place a little more inviting for you to bring people to Jesus, to bring them to hear more about who he is. We want to commit that whatever you do, whenever you bring someone to a service here, that they will hear the gospel. They will hear the scriptures spoken in their hearing. And so we know that they will get a chance. That's what we want to commit to. But if there's other things, let us know. We don't want to make sure that you're right with us and that you feel like this is a place you can bring. And so, by the way, use those cards that I was showing you. Use that one that says Royal Palms. It got the times on it. It's a great way. Even just people you've never met. You know, we've got a couple in our car that we meet people. And it's typically my wife. She becomes very outgoing when we're outside. For me, I kind of shut down a little bit. Like if we're in a line at a grocery store, I'm like, I just need to get out of here. You know, I just want to go and just get my gum, you know, get whatever, my candy bars. And my wife's like, hey, let me just talk to you. And then she'll go, hey, honey, we need to go get a card to invite this person to church. I'm thinking, you just met them in the line at the grocery store, but yet that's what she does. And so we've always got a stack for when she feels like the Lord is bringing her. And I do it too sometimes, but you know, she's more that kind of personality. But it's good to have that stuff so you can say, hey, I'd love for you to come. I'd love for you to meet with us. And so we want to make those available to you so you have a little something to bring somebody to. But there's nothing better than having that personal connection and saying, come with me on Sunday. And like I said, some of you know the benefit of having someone just bring you. Some of you got and saved because someone just brought you to church. And so notice this faith of these men. There's something significant about what they were willing to do to bring this man to Jesus. Then we get to this weird part of the story, though. We get to the weird part when it starts saying that Jesus looks at this guy who's obviously paralyzed. And what does he say to him? But your sins are forgiven. Jesus is not seeing this man come who's laying on this bed and saying, man, I wonder what this guy's problem is today. I really don't know. I don't know how to get out of this one, guys. No, we already see Jesus knows people's thoughts. And so here is this man. He's obviously paralyzed. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, man, I'm here to give you that healing you need. Jesus first and foremost says, son, your sins are forgiven. So we need to break this down for just a moment. The first thing that we see in all of this, by the way, is that Jesus is showing, once again, that we've seen in Mark, is that spiritual needs take precedent over physical needs. What we see in the scriptures and what we see is that needs need to be met, and there's a part of that where we need to do that. But once again, needs are always going to be there. You might be healed now, but at some point you will get sick and then you will die again. You will die. You won't die again, but you will die. Needs are always there, but there's a spiritual need that can be met once and it's sufficient forever. And so what Jesus is saying to this guy is, son, your sins are forgiven. So I want you to think, though, through, too, is God, Jesus has been saying that he looked at the faith of these men. This man is not there sitting saying, I don't need no forgiveness. Obviously, this man realized that there was something going on that he needed forgiveness for, and Jesus is giving it to him. We don't see everything that's going on behind the text, but Jesus does offer that forgiveness. And that image of forgiveness, by the way, is it's like the image of having a burden that you've been carrying, and it's been cut loose. Think about the what's gone on in that passage symbolically is these men have been carrying this paralytic, and at a moment Jesus is going to heal them, and they no longer have to carry that burden. And the same way that man, as he's been lowered down, has had the burden of sin on him, and Jesus is in an instant able to cut that loose. And so he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And so here's what we do. We a couple things in here that we need to notice, though, when Jesus talks about this guy being forgiven, is we need to realize that Jesus is pointing to a couple things showing this, is that first and foremost, that there is a sin problem in the world that separates us from God. That's an easy one. As Jesus is looking down, he's saying, man, I know that you're paralyzed, but the bigger problem is that you have something that's wrong with you, has separated you from a holy God. And that's important. We need to get beyond just seeing needs for people and seeing what's deeper going on, which is that sin is a problem in your life. Sin is deep down, and what you really need is Jesus. You know, I used to hear people say, well, man, what you really need is Jesus. And sometimes we hear people joke about that. But the truth is, that is really what they need. When somebody is seeing all these things going on in their life, what they first and foremost need is a relationship with Jesus. And then we can start dealing with some of the other things. But what Jesus is showing us here is that the sin issue is a big problem. The sin issue is first and foremost, and that's what needs to be taken care of here. Here's what else is kind of interesting. If you look into this a little bit, is that what this passage is showing us is something a little bit deeper. Now, there could be this. It could be actually what has gone on when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, or your sins are forgiven here. It could be saying that the man was in fact sick because of a sin that he'd committed. Now, we know, just because we it's everyday life, that there are in fact consequences for sin. Sometimes there's physical consequences for sins that we've been involved with. But you know what? There might be something even deeper here, that there is sometimes a sin which is coming as because of judgment. Now, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, sometimes there was this view that everything that happened to you was because of sin in your life, and Jesus kind of blows that up. But we do know that there are some cases where there, in fact, there is a judgment on you and there is a sickness because of sin in your life. I'll quote from you this passage. If you've ever read the very, we talk about when we take the Lord's Supper, we say, hey, make sure that you're a believer when you do this. But if you ever to read that full chapter in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's talking about the way that these people are abusing the Lord's Supper. And there's these really peculiar things that he says. I want you to hear this. We never really talk about this in church, but I think it's important to remember this, of how we better make sure we take the Lord's Supper in a way that is pleasing to God. Here's what he says. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord is unworthy. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat from the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now catch this. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and why many have fallen asleep. That's not just out of boredom or whatnot. That's saying that because some of these people have treated the Lord's Supper bad in a certain way in the church, that God has in fact judged them. And some of them have gotten sick, some have gotten ill. Some people have died because of the way that they treated the Lord in this time of the Lord's Supper. And so what we need to know is and recognize that there are sometimes there are sins that are connected to or there's judgment, there's illness that might be connected to a sin. So it could have been, as this guy's coming through, there's an obvious sin that he committed, and here he is. He knows he's wrong. He knows that there's something going on in his life. He just needs forgiveness for it, and that's why Jesus does that first. But it also could just be that Jesus is looking at what has happened to this man because of really what we see from the Bible, which is sin in the world. We know the Bible tells us that because sin entered the world, everything has now been turned upside down. When you look at the way that we were created, the first two chapters of Genesis, everything is great. It's peaceful. There's nothing wrong in the world. And then you get to chapter 3, and all of a sudden you get to this garden scene, and there's the serpent there, and he tricks woman into thinking that they can be like God if they partake in this fruit. And so they do that because their desire is to be like God or even better than God. And so once that happens, you start to see the world starts to spin out of control. You don't have to go very far from chapter 3 when it was just eating a piece of fruit to chapter 4 where people are killing each other. And you understand that even because of that, the world is cursed because of that. So what we need to recognize is that the world bears the marks of sin. Sin has messed everything up. If you remember that VBS song, sin messed everything up. And so when you look out there, could be that one of the things that Jesus is actually just saying is he's looking at the effects of what sin has ultimately done to this man, because of sin we have disease, because of sin we have natural disasters, because of sin and what it did, and none of us, by the way, actually stop. We all participate in sin on a daily basis. There's no one in here says, well, the rest of the world is sinning, but for me, I'm completely different. All of us participate and partake in that on a daily basis. So the world just keeps spinning that way. And so what Jesus could be doing is just looking at the state of this man and what sin, because all of us are part of it, have done, a general view of sin, and just saying your sins are forgiven. We don't know which one it is. It's probably both. But it goes on, so that now the people are in there and they're starting to freak out because only God is able to forgive sin. And they're right. They know their scriptures. It says this, that they're sitting talking to each other, not really talking, they're inside. Everybody's thinking the same way. They've all been trained. It's in their thoughts, and they're kind of looking at each other thinking, okay, what's going on here? How does he even say that your sins are forgiven? And so it says right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking this way. Thinking this within themselves, and said to them, why are you thinking these things in your heart? By the way, this is showing that Jesus has the ability to read your thoughts. It's interesting. A lot of us, by the way, are kind of banking on the fact, if you're not a Christian here, you're banking on the fact that, well, I haven't done anything wrong. If you read Matthew 5, it says that we're going to be judged even by our thought life, and that changes the game a little bit. Because there's a lot of bad junk inside my thought life, but maybe I don't do it, that kind of thing. And so Jesus is listening to what they're saying, and he answers them based on that. He says, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up, take your mat, and walk? So he goes and he says to him, okay, well, what do you think? What's easier for me to do? Is it to ask the guy just to get up and walk, or just to say your sins are forgiven? Truth is, both of them are impossible to do. But notice what happens next. The next set of verses says this, verse 10. It says, but so that you may know the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So Jesus is doing this. He says, so you know that I have the authority to do just what I said I was going to do. I'm going to tell him to get up and walk now. That the fact that the guy gets up and walks is to prove that Jesus has had the ability to say what he said he was going to do, which is forgive him for his sins. And so that's what he's doing. He said, okay, fine. You don't think it's possible? Let me do the other impossible. Let me just tell this paralytic who's never been able to walk his whole life or something like that, hey, why don't you get up? And so immediately what we see is the next set of verses here. It says this. It says, immediately he got up and he took the mat and he went out in front of everyone. And as a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I want to point two things out, and then we'll be done with this passage. First off, notice what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Do your homework sometime and look up Daniel chapter 7 and read through that, but specifically 13, verse 13, there is this term. Throughout the Old Testament, sometimes God would refer to men as Son of Man. It's just kind of referring, hey, you're man, I'm God. But there's this guy in Daniel chapter 7 who's called the Son of Man. And it's interesting, he is both man, but he's also God. And so Jesus, I don't think, is taking this title on just for fun. I think what Jesus is trying to point to people is, this is who I am. And I have the ability to do these things. And so it kind of just passes them, it seems. And so then we see, once again, he does it. The guy is able to get up. He takes his mat, walks out in front of everybody. And it says, they're all astounded. They gave glory to God. Let me ask you this. When was the last time, though, we gave glory to God for something we see? Sometimes we pray, God, please heal me. Please get me over this sickness. And then it happens. Maybe, you know, whether God used the doctor and the drugs to heal you, or maybe, you know, just time passed and you got over it. But regardless, at some point, maybe you prayed that God would take care of that. Or even if you didn't, when was the last time we just gave glory to God for, you know, just taking care of our needs? And we see the people here doing that. And I think that's just something, a little bit of a reminder for this. Okay, so as we close this, here's the main thing. If you get anything from this passage, it's this, is that Jesus, that there is forgiveness in Jesus. That's the whole point of the passage. The whole point of the passage is not, and now cut a hole in your ceiling and drop somebody down there. That's not what it's about. It's about that Jesus is claiming he has the ability to forgive. And that's incredible news, because for some of you in here, there is a burden of sin that is on you, and you have always wondered, could it really be taken care of? Could it really been cut loose to where I'm not attached to that anymore? Is it possible? And the passage is saying, yes, it's possible. And what we know from the gospel is, not only is Jesus able to take just that guy's sin, but it says he takes the entire world upon himself. He takes it all so that you don't have to. But then it begs the question, why does Jesus, in this passage, he says, hey, your sins are forgiven. Why couldn't he have just done that? Right? Have you ever wondered why the cross then? Why is it that in this passage he's able to say your sins are forgiven, but why do we have to have the whole rest of the story of him going to the cross? And here's why. Because Jesus can forgive. He's able to do that. But in the same way, when he shows those guys, I'm going to show you that it was possible to do this, he has the sign to show them that he could. What we also need to know is that you could say you're forgiven, but there's still some sort of a payment that needs to be made. I'll tell you a story. When we were, there was four brothers, me and my three brothers growing up, and you've probably had people like this come to your house, but my parents always had, because we were missionaries, my parents always had people that they were meeting with who had younger kids, and they would always have us, the Pate kids, over. So here we are, and here's the thing. When you got a bunch of teenage Pate boys, or even some of the junior high, you know, we're there, and we come over, and these kids have got like little tricycles. They've got the little cars, the ones that you push. They got the little pedal, and it'll actually go. And so when you come to a little kid's house, naturally I'm drawn to play on little kid toys. And so every time we would come to their house, almost every time we'd go to someone's house, we would break their toys. There's every time, I'm sorry, you know, Ben sat on the tricycle and broke it. And every time we would leave, it would say, it's okay. You know, it's okay. Don't even worry about it. You know, that thing, and then it'll always be like, don't worry. That thing was old, you know, it was, and probably brand new or whatnot. Don't even worry about it. And when we left, we were forgiven, but yet there's still a broken tricycle there in the front yard. Or we had people over, you remember VCRs? How many VCRs did we go through that we had to fish out gummy bears and all sorts of, and Lego pieces are just completely fried? And sure, we'd say, yeah, you know, don't worry about it, it's forgiven. But when they left, we still have a broken VCR. And so what the gospel shows us is this, is that yes, you are forgiven, but the cross is actually Jesus taking that payment upon himself. There was a payment that needed to be made to fix the wrong that had been had. And so that's what we see actually. Paul tells us in Galatians, he says that the gospel pays that price. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by faith, by Christ Jesus, so that we would receive the promised Spirit through faith. See, the rest of the world says, okay, yes, there might be wrongs, there might be right, but we can take care of it. The rest of the world tells you, like, for instance, if you look at even more New Agey and Hinduism stuff, we will take care of it by just being reincarnated until we get it right finally. Or there'll be some who say, I'll take care of this by doing enough good to maybe make it there. But what the gospel says, it's already done. Jesus, at one point in history, took all the sins, both past, present, and future, upon himself, and that was it. It was sufficient. And so when you think about what the gospel is telling us, is he's said, for yes, you're forgiven. when you accept him and the cross proves that he was taking that price upon him, the empty grave shows that he was able to do it, that he's not just some dead guy in a tomb who then you still have to wonder, was it enough? The empty tomb shows that he was able to do it. And so we put all that together. Here's the crazy thing. We need to understand that it's forgiveness is real and it's forever. You don't need to wonder, was it enough? It was enough. He took all of the world upon himself. It's also great news for you who wonder if I've done too much. He took the whole world upon himself. He can take yours too. And so when you think about the cross, you should just be thankful. I think that's the first and foremost thing. We're thankful Jesus can forgive. We're thankful that he went to the cross. Maybe for some of you, you're just grateful today that God put people in your life to drag you to church so that you might hear about this news, might confess your sins, and have a relationship with God. Maybe you're reminded of that person today. And speaking of those who have been brought, maybe someone is in here today is here because you were dragged. You didn't want to be here. You did it kind of because they kept asking. But the truth is that offer of forgiveness, that offer of having your burdens completely cut off you, your sins paid for by the cross, is open even to you. That Jesus wants to forgive you. All you got to do is ask him. Let me ask you this too. For the rest of us in here, maybe you've been walking with the Lord, I want to challenge you. What do you think it would look like if all of us invited someone to Jesus, to bring someone to church? What do you think that would look like? I want to challenge you this, is that maybe what we do is, why don't we say we're going to do this, that we're going to bring at least one person, invite one person for the remainder of the year. Maybe it's a big deal to try to do this. Maybe you're not good at inviting people, but I want to challenge you. What do you think it would look like if you just took one person and whatever it takes to try to bring them to church, to try to bring them to Bible study? What do you think that would do? If all of us in here had somebody that we could do that for. And so that they might hear, not just simply because we said we've done it, or I feel guilty if I don't do it, but we're doing it because what we want them to do is we want them to meet Jesus. We want them to hear about this message that God can forgive them, that God can change their hearts, that they don't have to experience punishment because Jesus also did. What if we did that? I'm going to challenge us to do that. We don't have much time for the end of the year, but that's plenty of time for you to think of one person. I'm going to ask you at this time, as we close in prayer, as the band comes back up, for you to be praying for one person that God would lay on your heart to do whatever it takes that you can to bring this person here. Maybe you just start by praying, but find the right time that is to bring them to a Bible study, to bring them to church. And if you've already done that, find somebody else. If that starts working out, find more people. Don't just stop with one. But think of one, if that's what it is, that baby step there. And for the rest of you, maybe somebody in here, you don't know Jesus today. Maybe you don't even realize that you need forgiveness. But my prayer is that today you would, that you would recognize that there's a deeper problem than just simply a need that needs to be met today and a need that needs to be met tomorrow, but that you recognize that you have a deep spiritual need. There's that chasm between you and God. And I pray that today you wouldn't be able to leave here without thinking about that, that you might accept that free grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. And God, I just pray that as we leave here today, you would put